As we come together this morning, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13, we'll read 13, 14, 15, and 16, but I'll be preaching out of verse 13 this morning. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, I know there was a multitude there at the Sermon on the Mount. But it says in verse 1, he opened his mouth and taught them, that is, the disciples, because they had just asked him a question. And so he's teaching the disciples, therefore, followers of his. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that is in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Beatitudes are the characteristics of a kingdom person. When you read the Beatitudes, you see the characteristic that Jesus has put forth of a kingdom person. In these four verses here, the Lord summarizes the function of a kingdom person in the world. Reduced to one word, I think that function is influence. We are to have an influence. Whoever lives according to the Beatitudes is going to function in the world as salt and light. Christian character, consciously or unconsciously, affects other people for better or for worse. John Donne reminds us that no man's an island. You're going to affect somebody around you. The world needs salt because it's corrupt. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, Jesus, looking out over the multitudes of his day, saw the corruption, the disintegration of life at every point, its breakup, its spoliation, and because of his love for the multitudes, he knew the thing that they needed most was salt in order that the corruption should be arrested. The biblical worldview is that the world is corrupted and decayed and is getting darker and darker. Evil men, the Bible tells us, and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's from Paul's warning in 2 Timothy 3:13. Bad news, folks. The world cannot do anything but get worse and worse and worse because it has no inherent goodness to build on. No inherent spiritual or moral life in which to grow. Year after year, the system of evil accumulates to a deeper and deeper darkness. A college student once told me that his professor had recently told the class that marriage was on the decline because man was evolving to a higher level. Marriage was something that man needed only in the lower stages of his evolutionary development. Now that man has ascended further up the evolutionary scale, marriage was falling off just like his prehensile tail had done millions of years ago. Now, any person who knows the history of mankind, even the history of the past 100 years, and thinks that man is evolving upward is deceiving and being deceived. Just as Paul told us. Man has increased in scientific and medical and historical and educational and psychological and technological knowledge to an astounding degree. It seems like every year it's just rapidly increasing more and more. But he has not changed his own basic nature. He's a fallen creature, which is rotten to the core. And he has not improved society. Man's knowledge has greatly improved, but his morals have progressively degenerated. His confidence has increased, but his peace of mind has diminished. You see more and more people taking their own lives, uncertain of their own future, no peace. His accomplishments have increased, but his sense of purpose and meaning have all but disappeared. Instead of improving the moral and spiritual quality of his life, man's discoveries and accomplishments have simply provided ways for him to express and promote his depravity. And he's promoting it faster and more destructively than ever. It seems as if modern man has simply invented more ways to corrupt and destroy himself. A number of years ago, I was seeking a pastorate, and I was invited to preach at a West Texas church in Sanderson, Texas. Now, you've heard of the middle of nowhere? Well, this is 25 miles further past that. 120 miles west of Del Rio. 65 miles south of Fort Stockton. That Sunday, the teeming crowds were gathering, all 35 of them. I preached with all the fervor and passion of my heart, and when I got through, this tall Texas cowboy, Mr. Bendeley, and he had served ranches in that area for years, and now he was retired. You've seen the cartoon of the old two old cowboys sitting around with a bowleg? That was him. I swear he was the model for that. He looked at me and he said, "You were wrong." I said, "Oh, how's that?" He said, "In your sermon, you made a statement. You said you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That ain't true, because you can feed him salt and he'll drink." See, this cowpoke knew what he was talking about. He'd been out there. Salt has always been valuable in human society, often much more so than it is today. During a period of ancient Greek history, it was called theon, which means divine. The Romans held that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. Often Roman soldiers were paid in what? Salt. For you get that phrase, he wasn't worth his salt. He wasn't worth what he was getting paid. That's what it stands for. In many ancient societies, salt was used as a mark of friendship. For two persons to sit down and share salt means they were deep friends. And if you shared salt with a dreaded enemy, you had to treat him as a friend. Salt was frequently used in the ancient Near East to bind covenants. I didn't know this until I started studying. It's kind of like today when you sign a contract and it's notarized. When they shared salt, it bound that covenant. Now, although no particulars are given in the account I'm about to read, from 2 Chronicles 13:15, is that God made a covenant of salt with David. Don't know all the particulars of it, but he made a covenant of salt with David. God prescribed that all sacrificial offerings in Israel were to be offered with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking. In numerous ways, Jesus' hearers, whether they were Greek or they were Roman or they were Jewish, would have understood the salt of the earth. They would understand what Jesus was talking about. Because it represented a valuable commodity for his time. Though most could not understand his full meaning, they knew he was saying that his followers were to have an extremely important function in the world. They were, and we are, important. We are necessary to the proper functioning of the world order that God created. You may think you're not worth much, but you're salt. You're worth a great deal to the Lord. Whatever else it may have represented, salt always stood for that which was of high value and importance. When it comes to salt, one can emphasize the characteristics of its flavor. And you can say, well, maybe Jesus was talking about that the salt gave flavor to the world. That kingdom people are to add divine flavor to their existence and to their surroundings. Just as many foods taste kind of bland without salt, so the world would be drab and tasteless without Christians. In a certain sense, I guess that principle is true. An unbelieving marriage partner is sanctified by the believing spouse. That believing spouse, I think, adds flavor to that other spouse. And God offered to spare Sodom for the sake of only 10 righteous people, if that many could be found. The problem with the view, however, is that from the earliest days of the church, the world has considered Christianity to be anything but attractive and flavorful. From the days of Jesus onward, they were persecuted in Rome and everywhere. To many in the world, Christianity is stifling, restrictive, and a rain on the world's parade. But even when the church is faithful, indeed, especially when it's faithful, the world does not value whatever taste or aroma it sees in Christianity. It just doesn't value it at all. I was looking this morning and realizing that in China, churches are being destroyed. There's presence there, but Chinese are trying to destroy it and remove it from its presence. Paul reminds us that Christians are an aroma from life to life and a fragrance of Christ to God among the saved. You want to be a good fragrance? Be a fragrance to God. That's where your life is supposed to be a good fragrance to. Be sweet to the Lord. May your life have flavor in His presence. And Paul also says it is the aroma of death to death, because the world will not accept it among those who are perishing. Second of all, because salt stings when it's put in an open wound, many people think, well, the salt is supposed to be a cleansing agent. It's supposed to be a stinging agent when it is comes up against its opponents. Some feel that Jesus is saying that the kingdom people are to sting the world, prick its conscience, and make it uncomfortable. Now, I've heard some preachers kind of preach that way, you know. The church cannot stand for the Lord if it does not stand for His Word. And many times the Word of God does sting. Many times the Word of God does sting. And we're to hold fast to that Word. The Word is a witness to all that will often cause uncomfortable sensations. But I believe that the primary characteristic Jesus emphasizes in salt is that of preservation. I think preservation is the main thing. Kingdom people are to be a preserving influence in the world. They retard moral and spiritual spoilage. Many dispensationalists who believe the pre-tribulation rapture believe that when the church is taken out of the world at the rapture, Satan's perverse and wicked power will be unleashed in an unprecedented way. If you don't believe this, look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. Evil will go wild and demons will be unbridled. Once God's people are removed, God's preserving salt is removed, it will take only 7 years for total perversion to take over. You can read that in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Christians can have a powerful influence on the welfare of the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, he says, most competent historians are agreed in saying that what undoubtedly saved England from a revolution such as was experienced in France at the end of the 18th century was nothing but an evangelical revival. This was not because anything was done directly, but because masses of individuals had become Christians and were living his better life and had a higher outlook. The whole political situation was affected, and the great acts of Parliament which were passed at the last century were mostly due to the fact that there were such large numbers of individual Christians found in the land. Salt was in the land. Salt was in the land. It's God's children. And as the temples of His Holy Spirit, that's who we are supposed to be. Christians represent God's presence in the earth. We are the salt that prevents the entire earth from degenerating even faster than it is. There was a teenage boy who was out fishing with his grandfather one day, and while fishing, the old man started talking about how times have changed. You know, we like to talk about the way it used to be, you know. Well, the young fellow picks up on this and he starts talking about various problems and sexually transmitted diseases going around. And the teen says, Grandpa, they didn't have a whole lot of problems with all these diseases when you were young, did they? And Grandpa says, nope, not in my recollection. The teen says, well, what did you guys use for safe sex? And Grandpa replied, a wedding ring. Very simple. Very simple. There was a young lady by the name of Helen Ewing who was saved as a young girl in Scotland. And she gave her life totally over to the Lordship of Christ. But she died at age 22. And when she died, it is said that all of Scotland wept. She had expected to serve God as a missionary in Europe. She had become fluent in Russian. She had prepared herself. But she was not able to fulfill that dream. She, of course, got sick and she died at 22. She had no obvious gifts such as speaking or writing. She had never traveled far from home, yet by the time she had died, she had won hundreds of people to faith in Christ. And hundreds of people remembered her, and countless missionaries mourned her death because they knew that every day at 5:00 in the morning, she would get up, study her Bible, and pray for hundreds of missionaries on a list that she had. Everywhere she went in Scotland in her young years, the atmosphere was changed. If someone was telling a dirty story, he'd stop when he saw her coming. When someone was complaining of how their life was not what they wanted to be, became ashamed when she came down the street. She was a convicting presence. An acquaintance reported that while she was at the Glasgow University, she left a fragrance of Christ wherever she went. In everything she said and did, she was God's salt. She was God's salt. A strange sign greets visitors in Vienna, Austria. Translated from the German, it says, "Welcome to Vienna, where the salt is in the salt shaker." Now, what they're talking about is that they don't put salt on the streets in the wintertime. The salt remains in the salt shaker. But you know what? The church, however, must never make the same boast. Our salt must never remain in the salt shaker. We are the salt of the earth. But we do no good if we stay in the salt shaker. That's why I think so much of what's going on right now in our society, in our world, people are getting out of the salt shaker. Their comfortable place in the local church, and now they're having to be out there. God's put you in the world to be salt and light. This week I was viewing Facebook and I came across a post of people kneeling in the street of a large city in Brazil, praying for the healing of their city. They were out of the salt shaker. They were in the streets. In our day, we need to be the salt that preserves our nation during this period of unrest and uncertainty. I was listening to Fox this morning, and they had a story about a group of people that went to Portland, Oregon. You know what's been going on in Portland. They had a rally last night on the edge of the river, and thousands of people came. And hundreds gave their life to Christ. In the midst of all that uncertainty and violence, they were salt. As they sang their songs and as they preached, people came to know Christ as their Savior. They became salt. And they'll be in Portland. And only good can come from that. In our day, we need to be the salt and light. I've always said it, that the church is one generation away from being non-existent. And the church is only one generation away from not being the salt that's worth anything. When the salt lost its savor, what did they do? They threw it out into the street and it became road material. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be road material. I don't want to be road material. So let's commit ourselves anew to sharing our salt with the world. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you're talking to, share some good news. Among all the tragedy, among all the uncertainty, among all the violence and hate that you see around you, share the love of Jesus. Share the salt. That there's an answer to what's going on. And His name is Jesus.